Okay, let me also clarify another test last week when I was talking. We were going through talking about how Jacob and Esau made the exchange for the birthright that was there. I believe that I probably overstated the case. I think I referred to that as a deception. The deception is actually where we're going to pick up in our study this morning as we consider how Jacob deceives Esau to take not the birthright but the blessing. And so the birthright itself, the exchange where Jacob traded a bowl of soup for the birthright, wasn't more a deception. Rather, it was an exchange of some sort. And Esau kind of refers to it as cheating a little bit later on. But I think last week I'd mentioned that as a deception, when in actuality that was an exchange that the two of them agreed upon, albeit a very foolish one on behalf of Esau. So we're going to pick up here with the study of Esau. So remember, Esau is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. He is brother to Jacob, and he is grandson of Abraham and Sarah. And we answered the question last time and didn't get very far into our discussion. Esau lost his blessing, not his birthright, his blessing to Jacob's deception. And we kind of end, I want to pick up where we ended last week. I mentioned last week with a question, did God reveal his plan to anyone prior to the birth of Jacob and Esau? And the answer was, I can't remember who said it, someone answered it that, yes, he did. He did, in fact, reveal that there were twins inside Rebekah. She went to him whenever she was feeling the struggle inside of her womb, and she realized something wasn't right, so she inquires of God, and he reveals, you know, there are two nations inside of you. And what he reveals to her is that the younger shall be the greater. Ordinarily, remember, it's handed down from the older. The blessing and the birthright goes to the older. But God revealed that it was going to be the younger that he was going to choose and that he was going to bless. And we talked about how God's divine election was involved in that process, his right to choose as sovereign God, separate and apart from anything that was done. And we referenced that passage in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11, where Paul says that God made his decision not based off of anything that the babies were going to do, rather off of his sovereign ability to choose. And we emphasized also in that sovereign choice that God wasn't choosing the individual. He was choosing the nation that he was going to use, and he was choosing the one through whom he would bring Jesus into the world. That's the ultimate purpose in his choice, is how he's going to bless the world with the Messiah and thus fulfill the greatest of Abraham's promises, which is to use Abraham to bless the entire world. And so his choice of Jacob and Esau is not some sort of sovereign election as to who's saved and who's lost, but it's God's choice as to who was going to bless the world. And that's going to be, as we know, the seed of Jacob and the nation that is born from his body, the children of Israel, and ultimately they're going to bring Judah into the world. Now, going back to Rebekah's question to God, I've thought about this a lot, and I've never really arrived at a satisfactory answer. You know, God asks, or tells rather, Rebekah that the younger is going to be greater than the older. And we don't know, and if someone has an opinion on this they'd like to share, I would happily hear it. We don't know if Rebekah ever revealed that knowledge to her husband, Isaac, that God has indeed chosen Jacob, the younger of the sons, to be the one that he is going to bless and that he's going to allow to inherit the promise of Abraham. Part of me thinks, well, she must have. You don't keep something significant like this. This is the Abrahamic promise being, as its fulfillment is going to be seen, you don't keep something that important from your spouse. But part of me thinks, well, she mustn't have, because there doesn't seem to be just any real strong indication that Isaac realizes this. Because remember, when he gets ready to give the blessing, he wants to give it to Esau. Okay, and if he wants to give the blessing to Esau, what does that say about Isaac? If knowing that God has chosen the younger, that he still chooses to give it to the older. Okay, that reflects very poorly on his spiritual character if indeed Isaac knew that God had chosen Jacob, but yet he wants to bless Esau in spite of what God has said. And so we don't know whether Rebekah told her husband what God had revealed to her or not. I have to believe that for some reason she kept this knowledge from him. For one, when you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you see those great people of faith, Isaac is listed there among the great people of faith. And secondly, as we're going to see, Rebekah seems to kind of have a thing for deceiving and lying to her husband. That kind of seems habitual into her character, as we're going to see further in the study. Dave, did I see your hand up in the back?
You just did.
Okay, all right.
Her character lends.
Right. So we're going to see this seems to be, this thing of keeping information and deceiving her husband seems to kind of be consistent with Rebecca's character. So the deception happens like this. Isaac is getting up in years. He's 137 years old, and he soon believes that he's going to die. Now, the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us this. We can do some pretty complicated math, and we can arrive at the fact that Isaac is 137. But it also makes sense because you go back a little bit earlier in the text and you find out Ishmael, Isaac's brother, died at 137. And so it makes sense for Isaac to realize, okay, I'm the age that my brother died at, so my life probably isn't going to be much longer. And so he believes he's soon going to die. He calls Esau and he says, I want you to go hunting. I want you to kill an animal, bring it back and make me my favorite food. Then I'll eat it and then I'll bless you. And so it seems here, very possible, that Esau inherited his carnal appetite, and we realized that last time. It's very possible Isaac inherited his carnal appetite from his father. Esau goes hunting, unbeknownst to Isaac. Rebecca overhears the conversation, and so she develops a plan of her own. She goes and gets Jacob, and she says, I'm going to cook this food. I'm going to kill some goats, cook this food. You're going to go in, and you're going to intercept the blessing that God was going to give your brother. And while it appears that Esau may have gotten his carnal appetite from his father, Jacob perhaps got his deception from his mother. And I think that's an important lesson to mom and dads. If that is indeed the case, and seems very likely to be, as Isaac was partial to Esau and Rebecca was partial to Jacob, they both seemed to inherit the worst from their parents, didn't they? Regarding the deception of Jacob and the carnality of Esau. And I think, like I said, that's a lesson for parents, that children are watching. And while we want them to emulate the best that is within us, oftentimes what happens is they see the worst. They recognize those inconsistencies, and rather than reproducing the better qualities that we possess, they go after the ones that we wouldn't desire. So that just it's important that as parents, our life is a step with God's Word, because our children are watching. And as we see in this instance here, both of those young men developed characteristics and appetites from their mother and their father, whom they were watching at all times. So Jacob sees a little problem in the plan. He says, my father's blind, and Isaac's 137. His eyes are dim. He can't see. He says, okay, Dad may not be able to recognize me by sight when I go in there, but he's going to pick up on my voice. And that's when Rebecca, her deceitfulness kicks in to the next level. And she says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get some goat skins and we're going to put those on your arms. And you're going to go and you're going to put on some of Esau's clothes. And then you're going to go in there with this food and you're going to receive the blessing. And by the way, just take a moment and appreciate how God had so little to work with here. Because this family, as we think about them, they are a bunch of lying and carnal, scheming, selfish individuals. The Enduring Word Commentary has this to say about this event. In this tragic story, everyone lost. Each of the main characters, Isaac, Rebecca, Esau, and Jacob, schemed and maneuvered in human wisdom and energy, rejecting God's Word and wisdom. Nevertheless, God still accomplished His purpose. The tragedy was that each of the participants suffered because they insisted on working against God's Word and wisdom. So Jacob follows through with his mother's plan. He pulls the wool over his father's eyes, which was unnecessary because Isaac was blind. And then he receives the blessing that Esau was to receive. And as you read the text, some of the translations make it sound like just as soon as this ordeal was over, and like the flaps of the tent are hitting Jacob on the way out, here comes Esau in with the soup. And others make it sound more like, okay, when Jacob's coming out of the tent after having performed this deception, that Esau has just returned back with his kill. But the point being, Jacob's able to pull this off without a hitch, without getting caught. And then Esau goes back in with the food to receive his father's blessing. And that leads us to question six. I don't remember where we... Cole, were you the last one to leave off last time, or did we... No, I think it might have been Buster. All right. So, Dustin, Homer, just starting with y'all, if y'all don't want to answer, we'll just work our way back. Question six, what did Esau plan to do in retaliation for what Jacob had done, the deception of stealing his blessing?
Kill his brother.
Okay. Took the words right out of my mouth. Killed his brother. If you want to flip back to Genesis 27, we can actually read that statement there. Genesis 27 and verse 41. And by the way, most of our text is found in Genesis 25 to 30. Most of the things that we're going to consider today will be found in there. So in Genesis 27, verse 41, this is Esau's response to what his brother has done. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will go in and kill my brother Jacob." So you can add murderous to the list of character flaws among this family. Esau believes his father doesn't have much time left. Turns out he is wrong. Old Isaac's going to stick around for another 43 years. At 137, he dies at 180. So Jacob's going to go, and he's going to have a family and be enriched, and he's going to come back, and Isaac's still going to be alive. So, however, Esau says, "Well, Dad's going to not long for this world, and as soon as he's gone, then I'm going to just take my birthright, my blessing back. I'm going to kill my brother." And once again, we see, although it wasn't basing the choice off this, once again we see how Esau was unworthy of what God was going to hand on to the child of Isaac, that is, the promise of Abraham. It reminds me of what Jesus said in John 8:44, where he says, "To the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." And it says Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And he points us back to the beginning. And this is very reminiscent, isn't it, about two brothers early in the Genesis story. That is, Cain and Abel, where out of jealousy and anger, the older kills the younger. And so I think you're supposed to be able to see shades of that there. And as I said, this is where it begins. This is his plan to kill his brother Jacob and take it back. And so it was the hatred in Cain's heart that led him to kill Abel and revealed him as a seed of the serpent. And as we can see about Esau, he's no different. And you can also see an interesting connection between what Jesus said in Matthew 5, where he says, "He who is angry with his brother has committed murder in his heart." And so Jesus connects the sin of anger, which is an internal attitude, and murder, which is the ultimate manifestation of anger, because it all started with anger in Esau. And it was going to manifest had God not intervened with murder. David, you want to say something? Okay, all right. All right, so Esau's threats are overheard. Once again, Rebecca seems to be good at hearing the things that are said, and she's going to intervene. Buster?
That's what I was wondering about there. But your version said he said to himself. King James says he said to his in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
But others were aware of it.
Right.
To Rebecca and tell her.
Right.
Plan,
right. Yeah, somehow he seemed, I can kind of see Esau consoling himself, you know, okay, I lost my blessing and I lost my birthright, but it's okay, I'm going to get it back. And maybe he had friends or servants that he confided in, that here's my plan. See, he confided in somebody. Somebody heard him say it, and he had the plan in his heart, but obviously he told somebody, because word gets back to Rebecca, like Buster was saying, that they find out what's going to happen. And once again, here's deceptive Rebecca. She's going to go and she's got to convince Isaac, okay, we've got to send Jacob away, okay? And so she does this under the pretense of having him find a wife. So she brings something into the equation. I can't stand Esau's wives. So Jacob doesn't take a wife from among the people of Canaan. Let's send Jacob back to my family. Remember, her purpose is because she knows that Esau is going to kill Jacob whenever Isaac dies. And so she says to Isaac, here's the deception, okay? We don't want Jacob to marry just like Esau from the women of the land, so we're going to send him back. So all of that happens, and they send Jacob away. As it turns out, Rebecca is never going to see her son, her favorite son, Jacob, again. It's interesting to note, in the deception that occurred with the blessing that was stolen by Jacob, whenever Jacob says, "Father's going to figure this out, and he's going to curse me instead of blessing me," do you remember what Rebecca said?
"Let his curse be on me."
And it's almost like she brings this judgment on herself, isn't it? Her favorite son, she sends him away for what she thinks is a few days, just until the anger of Esau subsides and burns itself out, and then she'll bring him back. But as it turns out, she never sees her son again, alive. And so it's while Jacob is gone that Rebecca dies. And it's almost as if, well, on your own head be it. The Lord allowed the condemnation, the curse, to fall upon her for the deception and the part she played, rather than trusting in God to bring about his plan according to her own ways. Now, at this point in the story, Esau drops out completely. The Holy Spirit is focused on the Abrahamic promise and covenant and handing it on. And as we saw, Jacob is the one who's chosen for that. So Esau is going to drop out of the picture. But hold on to where we're leaving off with Esau, because he's very angry at his brother. He's got this murderous hatred within his heart for Jacob. And what's going to happen? Jacob's going to go away and be gone for at least 20 years. And in that time, he's going to acquire two wives, four wives, two wives and two concubines, or four wives. I'm not sure how to reckon that. At least 11 children, and a great deal of wealth, riches, and servants as well. And he's going to be gone for at least 20 years, and then he's going to come back and meet with Esau. Miss Johnny?
Oh, that's not killing his brother was not the only retaliation. He went against his father and mother's wishes and married a Canaanite wife.
Right. Right. So he Esau, as you said, took a Canaanite wife. Apparently he got word that mom and dad were a little displeased with his first choices of wife. Well, he took a Canaanite wife prior to all of this happening. And that's the reason that Rebekah said, I want to send Jacob away so he doesn't marry like his brother from the Canaanite women. And so under the pretense of sending Jacob to her father to find a wife, so he doesn't marry among the Canaanites. You're right. Esau did that, and he's going to just kind of compound mistake upon mistake for that. So you're right. We'll talk about that a little more as we delve into his character. And I think one of the discussion questions is actually regarding Esau and the women that he chose to marry. But good insight there, Miss Johnny. We'll pick that thought up and run with it a little further on. So Esau drops out of the picture. Jacob is gone for some 20-something years, working for Laban, growing his family, you know, the wives that he takes there. And he comes back a very wealthy man. But remember, Esau had hatred in his heart when Jacob left. So that brings us to question 7. What, when Jacob does return home, wealthy, 20-something years later, how many men does Esau bring to meet him?
400.
Okay, 400. Genesis 32:6, as you know, Jacob has acquired many servants while he was in Paddan Aram with Laban. He's a wealthy man, and he gets word that Esau is coming out to meet him with 400 men. From the study that I did, 400 men kind of seems to be the standard number for a militia. So Esau himself is coming with 400 men, and having had murder in his heart whenever he left, for Jacob, you know this has to be a very foreboding sign. This just isn't going to play out well for me. In fact, you really see his relationship with God as he leans in on the Lord and he prays before he meets Esau and says, God, I am afraid. And he says, please watch over me. Please remember me. Please take care of me before he goes and he meets with his brother. Question 8. Upon reuniting with his brother, it's clear that Esau had what? Okay, forgiven. It's clear that Esau had forgiven his brother. Why don't we go there and read that in Genesis 33. Genesis 33, the first four verses there. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. Verse 2, he put the maids and their children in front, Leah and her children in the next, and Rachel and Joseph last. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Then Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell upon his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, this is quite a change, quite a turn of events regarding what one would expect Jacob to perceive as this reunion, this dreaded reunion occurred. And one commentator put it like this: guilt and forgiveness are so eloquent in every moment of the mutual approach that our Lord could find no better model for the prodigal's father at this point than Esau. And so you think about the prodigal son, how the father, longing to forgive his son, looks every day, and when he sees his son coming back, verse 4 kind of gives you the picture of that, where Esau ran to meet him, he embraced him, he fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. And such is kind of calling to mind the response of the prodigal father of the prodigal whenever his son returns home. And I would love to know what changed Esau's heart. We don't know what changed Esau's heart. Maybe it was time. You know, that old saying, time heals all wounds. Maybe it was simply time that kind of cooled him off. Maybe it was the death of his mother and seeing her pass from this life and realizing, okay, my anger isn't the most important thing. Maybe family is more important. Who knows what it was? Perhaps some sort of spiritual growth. I think that was probably a part of it. We'll talk about that a little later on. But after reconciling and meeting with his brother Esau, Jacob gives him a gift: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and colts, 30 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. And this is, by the way, a picture of a very obscure New Testament term that we use called propitiation, which means to satisfy the wrath of. And so he thinks Esau's still angry at him, and so he thinks by sending this on ahead, he's going to kind of smooth over Esau's wrath, to propitiate his wrath so that he might receive him more favorably. And others have said that what Jacob is doing is, in a sense, this is the birthright that he stole. This is a way of giving that back to him, to show Esau how he's seeking peace. David?
Talking about this, I had some brothers that are in construction in Texarkana, had been for years, just three of them. And they had some of the most vicious fights, legal fights over land. They would have several houses together in one subdivision. If you delivered to one brother's house before the other, even if it was the other one's calling first, they're calling in, wanting to know mad, wanting to, you know, we're going to quit this, that, and other. And just 30 years, I mean, just at each other's throat. Mm. One of them died here last, a couple of weeks ago.
Is where repentance must occur, and you must come back together, and it's the restoring of the relationship. And we shouldn't just seek forgiveness whenever we do wrong or when someone wrongs us. We should seek reconciliation, and that's what Jacob and Esau had together. Even then, though, in the midst of it all, God is able to work this marvelous plan that's going to bring about his ultimate end. Dick?
Along the same line David just said, I've heard all my life, just give it time, but you got to don't run out of time. You got to, you know, get right in your heart.
Right.
Don't run out of time.
Give it time, and who knows how much time we have.
You don't know how much time you got.
And maybe a bigger, broader, more important application is, if you aren't right with God, don't give it time. Right. You better act right now, because like you say, we don't know how much time we have. And so if we're not reconciled with God, which is the greatest and most significant reconciliation, where there are eternal ramifications on our not being reconciled to God, we don't need to waste time on that. We need to get a move on.
If you can't forgive, how are you going to get forgiveness?
Right, and that's another good application. If you can't forgive your brother, which these two were able to do, but if you can't forgive your brother, and you know we've seen the story Davis told played out 100 times, you know, throughout people that we've known through the years. If you can't forgive others, then Jesus says you don't have to worry about God forgiving you, and that's a big deal. Forgiveness of others is the key by which our own forgiveness is brought about. Good point, Dick. Dave?
Not everything gets better with time. And so speaking of what Dick just said, you know, time is critical. If you look at the way the relationship between Isaac and Rebecca started, it showed so much promise. But then you look the way she ended, or you take Solomon, for example, how he started and how he ended, as far as we know, they weren't good. So time is something, you got it, but you need to take advantage of it.
It's not just having time, it's using the time well, right? Think Hezekiah, I think you could tack him onto that list too. He asked the Lord for more time, 15 years. The Lord granted it to him. He was a righteous man at that point in time, but man, he made some serious mistakes over the extra time that God had given him, and there were some major ramifications to that. So it's like Dick said, it's having the extra time, but then it's using it to its fullest. Time is the greatest resource that we have, and we should. My encouragement is: I don't know what's going on necessarily in your personal life, but if there's someone you are not reconciled with, a brother, sister in Christ, most especially, you have to make that right. Okay, if you can't forgive others, then God will not forgive you. That much is clear. If you can't love your brother whom you have seen, then God, how can you love God whom you've not seen? So think about your life, and if there's somebody that you're not reconciled with, my encouragement and God's encouragement is: you make that right while you have the time. And certainly with God as well. Cole, did you have your hand up? Or Tommy? Tommy.
Talking about the time, there's a commercial you see every once in a while on TV they talk about. It's about cancer and COPD, lung disease.
Mm-hmm.
But the tagline is, you never have as much time as you think.
That's a good point. And we really shouldn't. In fact, Paul, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where we're eventually going to get where he says, now is the acceptable time, today is the day of salvation. And I've said this before, and I'll probably continue to use this. I particularly like this. Many people who plan on becoming a Christian at the 12th hour die at the 11th. And so, like Tommy was saying, you don't always have the time that you think you do. Life is so uncertain, and it can be snuffed out in a blink of an eye, just like James tells us. And so we have to make the most of our time. And whether it be getting right with the Lord or whether it be a full commitment to Christ, you know, and say, well, one of these days I'm going to be the faithful, committed Christian that I should. Don't wait on that. Now is the time that we should do that, because now is the only time that we truly have. All right. Good thoughts and comments there. Let's get through at least these questions, where we can pick up next week with the discussion questions. I've been looking forward to those. Question 9, why did Esau not want Jacob's gift of cattle?
He had plenty.
Okay. He had plenty. He is wealthy. By the way, Dick, you've answered the last two. You've been on it. I can tell you've been studying. So, all right. He is wealthy.
I'm paying attention today.
Well, yeah, I noticed you got your eyes open and everything, so. I know, just because.
I made it right. I didn't wait too long.
There you go. That's right. All right, so Esau did not want Jacob's gift of cattle because he was already wealthy. So we know that Esau had grown powerful. 400 men, right? He's got this militia that he's bringing to meet his brother. Interestingly, what was Esau interested in whenever it came to the blessing? He only wanted the material, right? He wanted the material blessing. That's all he had taste for, and God gave it to him. God made him a very wealthy man, and when Jacob goes to give him this gift, he says, I don't need it, man. I got enough. And so God blesses him with what he had wanted materialistically, but that was which was most important, which is the spiritual he was completely bereft of. And so he didn't need the gift as he already had enough of his own, but he did receive it with Jacob's persistence. Question 10, where did Esau resettle after Jacob's return?
Seir.
Okay, Seir. The hill country of Seir, and that's in Genesis 36 and verse 38. And just kind of give you an idea of where that was, you kind of got Judah right there in the northwestern portion of that map. There's obviously the Dead Sea. But remember, Judah's the southern portion of Israel, so Israel's going to be somewhere up there. All right? But Judah, the southern portion of the nation of Israel, is there. Edom was somewhat southeast of the land of Judah. And so that's where there's a mountain, kind of a mountain range you can see right there on the map on the eastern side. So that's where Esau and his people settled, was the land of Edom. His leaving was not arbitrary. Even though Jacob and Esau made peace, they didn't dwell together. One of the reasons they didn't dwell together is the same reason that Abraham and Lot didn't dwell together, because the land couldn't keep them both. And so they had to depart, so they had to make their way away from each other. But there's something a little more significant than that, and I think this goes a long way in speaking about Esau. Esau seems to concede the promised land. Okay, that was the inheritance that was his. And so by leaving without making a fuss, which we know earlier on he was very ready to do that by killing his brother and taking back what he felt was wrongfully taken from him, Esau concedes the promised land. He concedes the blessing by giving the land of promise to his brother. Okay, that actually goes a long way in the character of Esau, I believe, and we may explore that idea a little bit later more. So by leaving and moving southeast from the land that God had given to the promised nation of Abraham, Esau concedes that and recognizes, I forfeited that. I'm going to give it to Jacob. He's the one who's going to receive it. Tommy?
That's before that.
All right, good. I thought, I wonder how many people will have recognized that. And I know, casually reading the story, I never would have gathered that. But, you know, it's an interesting observation, and I think we see how far Esau's come by seeing his willingness to concede that land and to concede the promise that he should have been his, could have been his, but that he lost through his own carnality. So next week we're going to pick up with our discussion questions, and we're going to try to finish that. We've got five, and we'll have a good bit of material to cover. I've got a lot of richness and a lot of depth in the discussion questions, but I'm going to try to do less talking and maybe allow you to do some of the more, and I'll bring out the bigger picture ideas that I have, and we'll try to get through that next week. There's five of those. Also, if you want to grab a sheet in the back, there is the next character study, the questions and the discussion questions you'll need for those. We're going to be studying the character of Jonathan, and that one was brought to my attention. The request was made. And as a show of good faith, to let you know, if you bring something to me, I will try my best to address it and bring it into our class. We're going to be doing Jonathan next. So grab one of those to prepare for the lessons and the studies in the week to come. Start reading through that text and familiarizing yourself with his story. Such a great man. I think one of the most underrated men in all of Scripture. And I'm excited to be able to study him. And if you've got someone you would like to see, bring that to my attention. A few people have, and we're going to try to work those in sooner rather than later. So thank you for your participation in our class this morning.